We're turning this morning to the book of Philippians once again, please. Philippians chapter 3, as we continue our studies through this book. For those who have been with us, you will know we're making our way slowly, I know, through this letter, but we're getting there. And today I want to speak on the subject of Paul's autobiography. I want to look at the first part of this autobiography today. But let's read from the opening verse of Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and the verse 1. Paul writes, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law blameless. But what things were gain to me, I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death." We'll end there to verse number 10. We'll look to the Lord to add a blessing to the reading of his word. Let's still our hearts, please, in a word of prayer before we come to the preaching of his word for this morning. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We thank thee, O God, today that as we come to thy word, we're coming to a word that is true. Coming, Lord, to a word that is unchangeable. We thank the Lord today that even though we live in the midst of a changing generation, Lord, man changes his thoughts and man changes his views and man changes his words constantly. Yet, Lord, we thank thee today that thy word forever is settled. And our Father, we pray that as we come to the scriptures of truth, we pray, Lord, that we might feast on the word of God today. Lord, that our souls might be fed. Thy word will truly, Lord, be that manna to our souls. Oh God, we pray as well, it'll be, Lord, that sharp threshing instrument today. We ask, oh God, that thy word will pierce hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray that thy word will speak to hearts. Heavenly Father, we pray now that as we come to thy word, pray, Lord, for help to rightly divide it. Lord, help to understand it. Lord, open the eyes of our understanding, oh God, we pray. Spirit of God, our teacher be, showing the things of God to me. Lord, we pray you'll speak to us, speak through us, we pray, and glorify thy name. In the Saviour's name we pray. Amen. Amen. One of my favourite types of book to read is that of a life story of an individual. Particularly, though not exclusively, I love to read the life of a Christian, perhaps a missionary, preacher, or some individual who was particularly used by God in the advancement of the gospel of Christ. I love to read Christian biographies, and if you haven't got the bug for reading, then I encourage you, that's where you should start, and read Christian biographies. Although, I like to read other biographies as well. A biography, of course, is someone's life story told by someone else. An autobiography is somewhat different in that it's a person's life story told by that person in particular. It is someone's account of their own life through their own eyes. And what we have in these verses today that we want to consider is Paul's autobiography. Paul's life story told by Paul himself. This is not someone writing about him. This is Paul writing about himself. This is his own account. He could say, this is my story. This is my song. This is not what others think about me. This is my own narrative. And as we've seen already, while Paul being a man of great ability, a man of great intellect, yet a man with exceptional humility. And we'll see that as we go through these verses today. Many autobiographies will account for us what a person has achieved in the arena of business, or perhaps in the sphere of industry, or political life, or whatever. But Paul is not concerned for what he has in this life. He's not taken up with the things of this world. Because as he writes his autobiography, he writes it from a spiritual point of view, about what he was in his sin and what he now is in Christ. Many autobiographies today, they will seek to spin things in order to reach the number one position in the top-selling book list. They will seek to glamorize things. But Paul has no intention of doing that. Paul here is speaking about what he was and what he is right now. What he is now in Christ. Because we'll see once again how that Paul brings before us how that he lived a Christ-centered, God-glorifying life. His life revolved around Christ. You see, here was a man who didn't merely speak about Christ, but a man who lived Christ in his everyday life. The last time we were in our studies here, we were in verse number 3, looking at the subject of who is a Christian. What Paul then goes on to do in verses 4 onwards is to show and to put on display who a Christian is. Having defined a Christian in verse number 3, he then goes on to demonstrate who a Christian is, and no greater demonstration of who a Christian is than the life of the great Apostle Paul. That's what Paul is doing here. In this autobiography, he is telling us who a Christian is, how a Christian thinks, how a Christian lives and behaves. Of course, if you sit down, you're so inclined to write your own autobiography, you'll be told you have to put everything into segments, make sure that everything is clear, and a progression and a line of thought through your life. And that's exactly what Paul does here. With every good autobiography, there are various chapters. They start at the commencement of an individual's life, and then as the chapters progress and develop. So as we go through this autobiography of Paul today, I want you to give you some chapter headings of his life story. We'll see some of them today, and we'll look at some more next Lord's Day in the will of the Lord. But the first chapter heading that I want us to consider today in this autobiography of the life of the Apostle Paul, the first chapter I've entitled, A False Reliance. A False Reliance. Paul, as we've seen already, is very honest in this book. He's very honest throughout his whole life. He's very forthright and open about what he was and how he thought and how he lived. Because in verse number 4, he speaks to us of how he used to think he was okay. How that he believed of himself all was well with him. Now keep in mind that this autobiography, as we have said, is his testimony, his life story. He's not writing about his achievements in the world of religion or his great ability in the school of the law. He's speaking here about his salvation. And if he's going to be faithful, and if he's going to be honest in speaking about his salvation, well, he has to speak about his sin. And you see, today, that is where many go wrong. They love the story of salvation, but they hate the message of sin. They hate the truth of sin. They hate to think of what they were, or how they used to live, what they used to think. But why was salvation necessary? Why did Christ need to come into this world at all? It was because of man's sin. And so that's where Paul starts. He starts of what he was in his sin. Paul, as he lived for Christ, realized what he was in his past life, in his unconverted days. Because in his unconverted days, he had a false reliance or a false hope. He had a false confidence. He believed he was all right. He believed everything was well with him. And this is where I want to major upon just for a moment, if I may, this morning. When Paul speaks in verse number 4, and he says there, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. That today is where many people presently, currently are in the whole realm of salvation. They have confidence in the flesh. Many people in our province today. Many people sitting in churches today. And yea, could it even be that people sitting in this church today, in the realm of salvation, your confidence is in yourself for salvation. Therefore, you have a false hope. You have a false confidence. As a preacher of the gospel, I must be faithful, first of all, to the Lord, but also to your own soul. Because one of the greatest fears I have, and I know it's shared by many others, one of the greatest worries I have today, particularly about our fellow countrymen, is that people are sitting in churches today with a form of religion, but know nothing of Christ's salvation. They have an appearance of Christianity, but they have no hope in the gospel in their lives because they have never turned from sin, never acknowledged sin, and simply are confident in who they are and what they are. And for those who say, well, I made a decision many years ago, there's been no going on. And that's an even bigger fear personally today. I made a decision as a child or an adult or whatever. And yet there are no signs of growth, no fruits, no works that follow salvation. Regeneration's not the end. Salvation's not just a ticket to get you to heaven. There must be a going on, and a longing and a living for Christ. James said, faith without works is dead. Not me saying that. God, under the Holy Spirit, writing through James, he says, faith without works is dead. In other words, it's a false faith. It's a false hope. And you see, what Paul had was all works. But he was putting the cart before the horse, to use a local expression. He believed that works were enough to merit him favor before God. And that is where we are today in Protestant Ulster. Protestant people today puff up their chests and say, I'm a loyal Protestant and that's enough for me. I'm loyal to a cause. I'm loyal to a crown. Oh yes, and the gospel. I wouldn't have anybody say anything about you or what you preach, but they have nothing of the reality of salvation in their hearts and in their lives. A false reliance. A false hope. Paul talks about a time when he had such a false reliance. As a religious man, he believed that he was good enough. He had confidence in the flesh. Simply means he put confidence in himself. He was proud of who he was. He was proud of his achievements. He was confident. His uprightness in life, his faithfulness in the things of religion, his steadfastness for the cause of the Jews. He was confident in those things, but it was a false confidence. A misguided confidence. Yeah, it was a sinful confidence. Notice the word very carefully in verse 4. If any other man thinketh. If any other man thinketh. Folks, there's the problem. There's the key. In this whole realm of a false hope, it's what I think. It's what I believe. It's what I say. It doesn't matter about what the scriptures say. It doesn't matter that we love verses like John 14 and 6 where Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It doesn't matter. It's what I think. I'll be all right. Any other man thinketh. Think you're all right. Think you're all right. You come to church, you live your life the best you can, and you think that's enough. And then that thinking gives way to a wrong confidence, to a wrong hope here. Because the word think in verse number 4, it actually means much, much more than just a thought. It's an absolute conviction that you're right. And nobody will convince you otherwise. Is there someone today sitting in Sandown Free Presbyterian Church thinking you're all right before God, and yet you've never been to Christ? You've never had your sins washed away. There's never been a moment of conversion. I'm not asking you for a date or a time, even. I'm asking you, has there been a moment in your life when you've seen the wretchedness of your sin? And you see, Christ is your only Savior, and you've turned from your sin, and you've believed, repented of that sin, and today you're living for Christ. Do you today still think you're all right? Are you like Paul in his unconverted days, believing the devil's lie? Paul, as we all know, was doing the devil's work, making havoc of the church, wrecking the church. But he was doing that, believing the lie of the devil that told Paul, you're all right, you're doing a great work. And he was lulled into this false sense of security. If any other man thinketh, and I say today, in love to your soul, if you think you can be saved any other way but Christ, then you're wrong. Wrong. It's time you woke up. It's time you wised up. It's not about what you think as to how you can get to God's heaven. Because it is God's heaven, and you'll get to God's heaven God's way. And how? What is that way? It's through God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His work on the cross. Come to that place where you see your own unworthiness. You see you've nothing to offer to God. You see that you're dead in your sins. You're on your way to hell, to a lost eternity. Well, you might not want me to speak about hell today. You might not want me to tell you today that because you're in your sin, you're going to hell. Listen, if you die as you live, you will wish I had preached more on hell with even greater power. You will wish that you had wised up, that you had heeded the message. You think today, well, God could never send me to hell. I dress the part, I look the part. I'm all right. Let me read to you some of those who are the occupants of hell. Revelation chapter 21 and the verse 8, at the very top of that list, it says the fearful and unbelieving. Before it talks about the abominable and the murderers and the warmongers and the sorcerers, all the obvious candidates for hell, he talks about the unbelieving, those who think they're all right, those who will not believe Jesus Christ as their only way, occupy the same hell as all the other evil workers of iniquity. Paul starts off his autobiography here by being very honest and saying, I had a false reliance. I thought I was all right. But he moves on. Because we not only see chapter 1 as being a false reliance, I want you to see his next chapter, chapter 2, as being a futile religion. Because he goes on to detail for us how that this false hope was played out in his life. Because he believed religion was enough for salvation. Notice some of the aspects of this religion that he came to see that was futile. In verse number 5, he talks about religious practices. Circumcised the eighth day. We've already dealt with the subject of circumcision in the previous verses. Well, here was a man who was not a convert to Judaism. Here was a man who was brought up in a family who were strict observers of the practices of the Jewish religion. Circumcised at the proper time, the eighth day. And he believed, as his family believed, that that religious practice or ritual brought him into salvation, counted for something before God. That religious rituals were of some value before God. Paul's family clearly observed the law impeccably, kept the law, followed the regulations and the rules, believing that that was enough for salvation. How many today, and let's bring it into our modern age, how many today believe that something done to them, if you pardon the expression, as a child, is enough for salvation? How many believe today that because they were confirmed or christened or baptized, that that was enough, that brought them into salvation? That brought them into the fold of God. That brought them into acceptance before God. I was christened, I, as a child, was done. It's not what any man can do to you that will merit salvation before God. It's what Christ has done for you. And many today are depending, like Paul was, on religious practices, rituals. And listen, folks, let me be very honest and open with you. There is no point today in the Protestant churches decrying the Roman Catholic Church because we're nearly as bad, if not worse. Protestant people today believe that religious rituals are enough to merit salvation. I had water on me as a child, and no, well, I'm now a Christian. I was christened or Christianized, and I'm now a Christian. And yet they live the worst and wicked of lives. Religious practices will count for nothing before God. You can be confirmed, christened, baptized, all you want. If you do not have Christ today, you are not saved. His religious practices, he realized, were futile. But also he saw his religious pedigree being futile as well. In verse number 5, he says, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. Boy, what a religious pedigree. Brought up in a religious home from one of the most prominent tribes of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin. Of course, it was from the tribe of Benjamin that the Old Testament Saul came from. It's a tremendous study and comparison between the Old Testament Saul and the New Testament Saul. That's about where their only similarities start and end, of the same tribe. Then he says, I was Hebrew of the Hebrews. What's he saying there? He says, there's not a trace of Gentile blood in me. No intermixing here. No intermarriage here. I'm a real, true, blue Jew. And he was proud of it. You see, this speaks of his tradition. He loved it. He loved it. Maybe today you've an impeccable pedigree. Loyal to the cause. Proud of your pedigree. Proud of your background. Proud of your family tradition. But that's not enough. That's not enough for salvation. Then he talks as well about his religious piety as touching the law, a Pharisee. The Pharisees, they were some crowd. They loved the law, but they hated Christ. They got it all wrong. You see, the law was given to show us what we were, to show us our sin, but the law was given as our schoolmaster to lead us to Christ. They were so pious in their observance of the law. Oh, they prayed. They fasted. Yes, they tithed. They kept the Sabbath. They were pious. They were religious. They were good living. But they were hypocrites. They lived a lie. They claimed their love for God, but they denied their love for Christ. For them, it was just a show. All their religious acts were just a show. They had an empty form of godliness, an outward appearance, but a sinful heart. They had show, but they had no salvation. They had ritual, but they had no regeneration. They were proud of heart, but they had no possession of Christ. Remember that Pharisee in Luke 18? What did he say? He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men. Speaking particularly of the publican. I thank thee I'm not as ever other men. And you speak to people today about salvation. And that's what they'll say. Well, I'm not like other people. And the old cliche always comes back. I have my church. Doesn't matter what church you go to. Church is never going to save you. The Pharisee thought he was better than the publican. I fast twice in the week. I pray. Give to the church. A self-righteous sinner filled with his own self-importance. That was Paul in his unsaved days. Paul had great respect amongst such. But he hated the gospel. He was religious, but not saved. He observed the practices of religion, but not saved. He went to the place of worship, but not saved. You see, he came to that point in his life where he realized that religion in and of itself was futile. His religious practices did nothing for him. His religious pedigree wasn't enough. His religious piety wasn't enough. Maybe today, someone in this meeting, and if you were to be asked, what is it that you believe will be enough to get you into God's heaven? You might answer in a similar way, my religion. My church. Oh, that today you would see the futility of religion. You would see today that only Christ saves. Doesn't matter about a church. It doesn't matter about the practices of the church, the sacraments of the church. If you don't have Christ, then you've nothing today. He talks about a false reliance, a futile religion. So we come into verse number 6. He talks then about a fanatical resolution. A fanatical resolution, because he says in verse 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He was a fanatical follower of Judaism and hater of Christ. He was zealous, enthusiastic, made havoc of the church. He was a blasphemer, a persecutor. He had energy, all right, but it was to do the work of the devil. He was blameless. Nobody could say anything about him. You see, what Paul is saying here in the first part of this autobiography, look at me. Look at who I am. Look at what I have done. Look at how I live. Look at me. How can I not be accepted before God? You can't put a finger at me because of what I have done. I'm religious, I'm zealous, I'm enthusiastic. Believing it all to be done for God. It was all about what he had. All about what he had done. What else could he do? He had a pedigree that was impeccable. He had religion up to his neck. He believed that because of who he was enough for salvation. Is that how you think today? Surely you say today, if nobody in the Free Presbyterian Church who sits under preaching, and certainly if you've been here this past 2 weeks, you've sat under the most powerful of preaching. But
But could it be? Could it be that there's still someone today and you think, I'm all right? The way I am, I'm all right. Look at me. But the problem is, salvation is not about looking at us, it's about looking to Christ. In his unconverted days, he missed Christ. He missed the atoning sacrifice of Christ. He denied the necessity of the cross. He believed he was good enough. Maybe you are respectable, loyal, faithful, moral, sincere, genuine. But oh, that today you would see that all your personal credentials are not enough for salvation. And I say again, we close today where we started. If that is all you have a false hope. If that is all you have today, you are living a lie, you're deluding yourself. You appear outwardly all is well, but you've never acknowledged your sin before God. Never been sorry for that sin. Never trusted Christ alone for salvation. Never come to that point of conversion and regeneration. And as it is recorded for us in that awful chapter 14 of Matthew, those who come before God and say, Lord, Lord, do you not know the things I did? Let me tell you about how I live my life. Surely you couldn't turn me away from your heaven. And the Lord says, depart. I never knew you. One of the most chilling parables in the whole of Scripture, I believe, is the parable of the wheat and the tares. In the one field, the wheat, representing the true, genuine child of God, growing up alongside, looking like the tares. And you really couldn't tell them apart. That is until the time of harvest. And there's a separation. And the wheat are garnered into the harvest home. But the tares, the weeds, are burned, destroyed. All looked the same. In this church today, I genuinely don't know hearts today. I don't know every heart. But God sees your heart today. Doesn't matter about what I think anyway. Because you're not going to answer to me. But as God looks into your heart today, does he still see you in your sin? Oh, we looking on you, we believe, oh, well, they're a Christian. They do this, this, and this. But as God looks in your heart today, how is it with your soul? Sitting amongst the believers of God, the children of God. Those tares, those wheat, those weeds. All look the same. All going, growing at the same rate. You can hardly tell the difference to the outward eye. How is it with your soul today? As God sees you, as God looks upon you today, does he see you still in your sin? Or does he see you in his Son? What is it today? What is it today that you are depending upon for salvation? Don't depend on religion or respectability or ritual.
depend only in Christ. The hymn writer said, "On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand." If you're standing on that sinking sand today, the sinking sand of respectability or religion, you need to get to Christ, the rock of salvation. Don't be fooled. Don't be lulled into this false sense of security, thinking all is well. When all is far from well, you need to get to Christ today. You need to be saved. Let's bow in prayer. Our eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the word of God and for the instruction, the teaching of thy word. And we ask, O God, that today you would be pleased, Lord, to shine thy word into all of our hearts. O God, we pray that each one of us today might make our calling and our election sure. Heavenly Father, we pray that each one of us today will search our hearts, whether we be in Christ or not. O God, we pray that you'd be pleased to write thy word upon our hearts and souls. And today, for any who are, like Paul in his unconverted days, relying on a futile religion and have a false reliance, O God, we pray that today they may see Christ, see him as their only hope, see him as their only refuge. Speak on, we ask. Lord, bring the lost to thyself. In thy name we pray. Amen.